Years ago, my father, who had been a preacher for 60 years, went to a little town in Ontario, Canada. He was beginning a series of services there. He walked in a little early that first night so he could get acquainted with some of the people as they came in. And he noticed that there was this beautiful aroma. And as they got closer to the starting time of the service, the aroma got stronger and stronger, almost overpowering. So he turned to the pastor and he said, I can't help but wonder what that aroma is, where it's coming from. Couldn't see any flowers or anything like that around. He said, well, you'd be interested to know that there's a perfume factory in our town. It just so happens that most of our members work there. So when they walk into the auditorium, they wear their work with them. And they come to church with that aroma on their clothes. I was thinking to myself, how interesting. Wouldn't that be a Christ-filled church whose members are out there all week doing a labor of love for the Lord, serving others, serving Him, and then coming back with that aroma of service Sunday after Sunday to have a time of worship like we have, hoping that when folks come in from outside, guests who come, they would recognize the aroma of a devoted life. And that's what I would like to speak to you about this morning, the fragrance of a devoted life. Perhaps you would like to say it differently, the fragrance of a devoted life, or just making a difference. Making a difference. There's a story in the Bible, actually it's recorded in a couple places, in Mark chapter 14 and verses 3 through 9, and then you will find it again written in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. The story of a woman whose act of 2,000 years ago continues to receive very special attention. Actually, I'm not going to read it. I'm going to read one verse in just a few moments. It took place in the town of Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. Jesus was visiting a man by the name of Simon, who had formerly been a leper. Now, there were some other people there, one of them being Lazarus, who he just raised from the dead in John chapter 12, I believe it was, or 11. Well, Mary was there. They were just ready to eat when Mary, the sister of Lazarus, walked in with this little ornamental box in her hand. It was made of alabaster. Alabaster is a streaked onyx-type marble, which they would carve into vases or into little boxes like that or flasks. And she had it in her hand, and in that little box was a fragrance called spikenard. This was a special kind of fragrance that came from the dried roots. It was rose red in color, from a plant somewhere in northern India. So you know, because of transportation back in those days, it had, not only was it very rare, but had to be very, very expensive. She took that box and she broke it, and then she poured it on the head and the feet of Jesus. And John said that the fragrance of that act filled the entire house. I thought about her special act. While some would have criticized it, in fact, some did, and they said, well, that was a real waste. Why didn't you use that money that you bought that with and give it to the poor? Something like that. That certainly would make more sense. But Jesus saw her act as a very noble act. He loved her for it. Her act was an expression of loving respect, but it was also a precursor of what would take place when Jesus' body would be anointed for burial just a few days to follow. And this is what he said about Mary's act, and you can read it in Mark 14:9. It says, truly I say unto you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this act which she has performed shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now here is a lady who did something that made a difference. It's a little unusual, but it's something that has stood out in the minds of people now for centuries. Jesus said this would be memorialized. Millions have heard this story because she dared to make a difference. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, the writer here is making reference to two kinds of people. A little bit of background here. In that day, when a Roman general would return from war, he would bear the spoils with him. Also included in his entourage would be two groups of people, prisoners, all of them bearing incense. There were those who were condemned to death. And then there were those whose lives would be spared. And so we have some who were condemned, they would die, they were bearing special incense, and those who would live, they were bearing special incense. Paul spoke in this passage of Scripture, you will notice in verse 15, of a sweet aroma of Christ. And he was referring to those whose lives, bearing the gospel of Christ and making a difference in a pagan world, it was those whose lives were like a sweet aroma. Now, there are those without the hope of Christ. They also bear a fragrance. But it's an aroma of pessimism, hopelessness, condemnation, death. Notice in verse 16, the aroma of death unto death. They were like the marching dead. But in contrast, the true followers of Jesus diffuse a sweet fragrance by their devoted lives to Christ. The aroma, in verse 16, the aroma of life unto life. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to go through life and not make a positive difference? Notice in verse 14 now, he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and makes manifest the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place. You see, some looked on Paul with a sense of pity because he was a prisoner. He was an educated man. He was a man of great pedigree. He was a man of honor. He was a man of influence. But he's now a prisoner, and they felt sorry for him. But you see, he believed that his predicament was a stage on which he could make a difference. And he said these words in Philippians, but I would have you understand that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. That the fragrance of Paul's life was everywhere. He had Roman guards who came in. They had to be with him at all times, and so they had to change every few hours to new Roman guards. His life impacted them. He shared the life-saving message of the gospel of Christ. And as they received the gospel of Christ and trusted in Christ, they went into the palace and they began to share. You see, the aroma started with Paul, but it continued. It says, through the palace and every other place, even places he had not gone. Think of it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to make such a difference in the lives of people that not only do you affect the people that you had direct contact with, but everywhere, everywhere, your influence is felt. Think about your life as a diffusing, pleasant fragrance, making a difference everywhere you go, even in places you may never go. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to talk to you about our lives being a pleasant fragrance, a sweet aroma. We hear much about leaving a legacy. statesmen wanting to leave a legacy to their country. We have civic leaders wanting to leave a legacy to their community. We have fathers and mothers wanting to leave a legacy to their children. And those who did leave a great legacy will never be forgotten. Our founding fathers, for instance, like a Thomas Jefferson, George Washington. I thought about Abraham Lincoln. He left us a great legacy too. But he said that there was somebody in his life who was very important. That was his stepmother, whom he ascribed these words, "All that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." And so it was his stepmother who gave us the legacy of an Abraham Lincoln. Now, while adults are talking about a legacy, I think the younger generation likes to think in terms of just making a difference. Who of us have not wanted to write a poem or write a song or write a book or something like that that would have some kind of influence in the world? I think probably everybody at some time has thought, that's something I would like to do, but none of us ever really get around to doing something like that. And that doesn't mean that everybody has to do that. There are other ways that we can make a difference in life. Rosine and I were walking out of a hotel down New Orleans. In fact, I think it was the same year that our pastor was voted in as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we just walked outside, and as we were walking down the sidewalk, we approached this lady. We passed, and I looked at Rosine. She's a very well-dressed lady, but there was a perfume that was just overpowering that she had on. And I looked at her, and she looked at me, and it was kind of like a wow. What is that she's wearing? And you know, we walked on down the sidewalk, and we could actually smell her perfume trail. It was that strong. We went for almost a block and could still smell where she had been. You could walk one way and it was gone, but you'd get right back on track. You could smell her perfume trail. What kind of trail do you leave? I couldn't help but think about old Don Laughlin, who said that there was a skunk out here in one of these dumpsters. And I don't know if you've seen some of these big dumpsters, but at the very bottom there's a hole, a drain hole, and it's such that you can actually, it's threaded so you can screw a pipe in there. And so the skunk was trying to get into that dumpster, and he stuck his head in there and pushed his head in pretty far, and then he couldn't get it out. Well, Don, you know, he's always showing up with animals around here, catches them, and he decided that he would try to catch that one. So he thought to himself, that thing is stuck. I know what he's up against. His head is screwed into that hole. And so he thought if he got a big garbage bag and he just wrap around that skunk, and then he would unscrew its head. Doesn't that sound like Don? Well, you know the rest of the story. Wherever Don went, there was a trail. You could smell him everywhere. I don't think they let him in the house that night. What kind of trail do you leave? There was this lady, I believe it was in Chicago, and she boarded this bus. She got on, and she didn't get the seat she wanted, and she had to go all the way to the back, and she was just griping and complaining, and she chewed out somebody sitting there, and she just didn't quit talking. She was so upset. Finally, it came her turn to get off. To everybody's relief, she walked down the aisle, was ready to step down in that little stepwell there, and there's a man in the back of the bus, and he said, "Lady, you forgot something." And she looked up at him and scowled, and he said, "You forgot to leave a good impression." It's good that the bus had already stopped and she was ready to get off. What kind of impression are you leaving in life? You know, it's interesting how all of us can leave some kind of impression. I'd like for us to look at some passages of Scripture that talk to us about aromas. The Bible says a great deal about fragrance. back in the Old Testament, the anointing oil, the incense, the burnt sacrifices, all of them had very special aromas. I'd like to share with you just a little few of the discoveries I made. And I'd like to speak to us first about the aroma of ministry. And if you will turn to Exodus chapter 30, verses 23 through 33, again, I'm not going to read this passage, but if you'd just like to scan it as I share with you, we are going to be looking at the aroma caused by the anointing oil. There was an anointing oil that they were to make. In fact, it was very special. It was oil that had this wonderful fragrance, and they anointed the priest with it, they anointed the tabernacle with it, they anointed the equipment, the altars, the lampstand, the showbread table. Everything was anointed with this oil. If you were blind and you walked through the camp, you would know that you were getting close to the tabernacle by the smells. And if a priest walked by your tent, you would know it was a priest by the smell, by the aroma, because he would bear this anointing oil. It was very beautiful smell to it. It was a mixture of olive oil, and there were like four or five different spices. One was myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, and cassia. What they would do, I can tell you what all these are and where they come from, but save some time here. I'll simply say they took those and they pulverized them, mixed them with the oil, and then they would anoint things with that oil. It was not to be used for anything but that. It had such a wonderful smell that there were some who tried to copy it, and they were forbidden to do that. They were not to counterfeit it. They were not to put it on their flesh or to use it like perfume. They were not to do that at all. It was specifically used for the ministry. God has a ministry for all of us. You know, when we find our place of service, when we find the right things to do for the Lord, whether it's in this building, it's attached to this church, or if it's something else, if you have found your place of ministry, your life begins to diffuse a fragrance that is very special. We have a lot of ministries around here. I guess I haven't counted them recently, but I know there are several hundred people who volunteer to do something every week here at this church, whether it's teaching Sunday school, directing, being a secretary, singing in the choir, playing in the orchestra, playing one of our instruments, helping out with baptisms, helping out with greeting, and helping out as ushers, cameramen. We have people back there in our remote facility that are helping us right now. We have people all over this building just humming with ministry. You say, there are a lot of people. I know that. Sure wish there's a place for me. Well, I'll tell you what. There is a place in ministry for you. You would have the opportunity of sharing your life in a very special way if you would. I think of all those people who help us with meals. I think of those. Just yesterday, we had a funeral for Jim Stearman. You want to be praying for the family, for LaDonna, who's one of our Sunday school teachers. There are ladies that were here to help with that meal, having a special ministry. I'll tell you, there's something special about those who give their lives in service. And you know, the more there are, the sweeter the atmosphere. The more people who give of themselves, the sweeter the atmosphere. And so, well, I'm not a minister. No. If you're a Christian, you are. If you're a Christian, you're a minister. You know, there are many opportunities right now available. Folks would just help. There are ways that you can have a special ministry. You know, we could stand to have at least 50 people right now who would help us as greeters. Some who would be at these information tables as guests come in. Folks who would help us to escort individuals to their Sunday school classes. We have a few very faithful people, but I'll tell you what, we need a lot more. And as we expand and as we see our ministry grow, we need a lot more. We need more people who will help us with greeting and ushering. Even here in this facility, we're always looking for more people. And do you know that if you would give yourself to this as a sacrifice to the Lord in a very special way, He would cause that ministry to give off a sweet aroma, a pleasant aroma. And by the way, that aroma was not just for the people. The aroma was also for the Lord. We have a great need for nursery and preschool workers. Bill Hooten, love that man. Many did not know his name, but he stood back there by the nursery entrance faithfully, Sunday after Sunday, greeted mothers and fathers and little ones as they came through. But Bill died of a heart attack, and we miss him a great deal. And you know, I love that gentleman. He was actually a state policeman who, when he watched people come through, he was also our security. A lot of people didn't realize that. And so we felt very safe to have our children down there in nursery because of Bill Hooten. You know, he had this memorial service here, I thought about that a lot. And I thought, that man really made a difference. Really made a difference. And I keep asking myself this question. I wonder who will take up Bill Hooten's place over there in front of that nursery door. There's no one there. Not yet. Somebody else could make a difference, even like Bill. Okay, Exodus 30, verses 34 through 38. I'd like for us to look at the aroma of prayer. There was a special kind of incense that they made that went on the altar of incense. And again, it was made of a very special kind of compound, stakte, anka, cabanum, and frankincense. One of the Manger boys brought in this box one Sunday morning, opened it, and there was some of the solidified rosin, kind of yellowish in appearance. And I said, "What is that?" And they said, "Frankincense." And that's what frankincense is. It comes from a frankincense tree. It's like rosin that comes from the bark. But they would take all of this and they would pulverize it, and then they would light it with fire, cause it to smoke. And on the altar of incense, it was to be there all day. They would go in the morning and stoke it, and at night they would stoke it again. The altar of incense represents intercession or prayer. You know, prayer pleases God. You say, "I'd like to make a difference." Well, you can make a difference through ministry, but do you know that you can make a difference through prayer? In the book of Revelation, we discover that God loves the incense of our prayers, and He treasures that incense. In fact, it says that He stores up the prayers of the saints in golden vials or bowls. And these are labeled the prayers of the saints someday to be poured out. Your prayers mean something. They're like incense. There are some folks who say, "You know, I can't do ministry anymore. I've done my time." It's kind of like they went to jail or something like that. "I've done my time." But you know, I've discovered some of the greatest prayer warriors are those who are of the aging, the seniors. When my parents moved in behind our house with our motorhome back in the late 80s, they didn't realize that that's probably the last place they would ever live, and certainly didn't think they would be living in our backyard until both of them passed away. But anyway, I remember going over to their motorhome because they backed right up there next to our house. And in the morning, I'd run out there and be ready to open the door when I would hear them inside. And I could hear my father and mother reading the Bible to each other. In fact, they would read the Bible to each other every year out loud. And then they would pray. There were 2 to 3 hours of their mornings that you just didn't go into the motorhome, because they were praying. I'll never forget my mother's prayers. The weeping that she would cry over her children, cry for her loved ones. She interceded on behalf of so many people. My father died of cancer. My mother died with Alzheimer's. And I remember one time in the hospital when she was not doing very well at all, I asked the nurse, I said, "How did my mother sleep last night?" And she said, "I think she slept well, but she's been in there just muttering. And I'm not exactly sure what she's doing, but I thought I heard her say something like, 'Heavenly Father.'" I said, "She's praying. She's praying." And even when she didn't recognize me as her own son, and when she couldn't recognize where she was or had any idea where in the world she was, she could still pray. I'll tell you what, she made a difference. And you can make a difference through prayer. I wonder, how many of us here in this auditorium, how many of us are making a difference with our prayer life? Let me put it another way. How many of us will make a difference with our prayer life? Your prayers are pleasing to the Lord. I thought about, one day I thought, I bet you I don't ever please the Lord. Some days I look back on what I did and I thought, you know, God is holy. God is perfect. God requires the absolute best. And I wondered if God was pleased with me. And I thought to myself, He probably isn't pleased with me at all. I don't remember a perfect day in my life. But my heart was encouraged when I realized there's something that pleases Him. First of all, your ministry pleases Him. It gives off a fragrance that He loves. And your prayers please Him. And the more you pray, the more you're going to fill up those bowls. The more you pray, the more you're going to please Him. You make a difference with your prayer life. Now, I'd like for us to think about the aroma of sacrifice. I'm not going to have you to turn to any special place. I will simply say that over 40 times, the sweet fragrances of Scripture refer to the sacrifices offered outside the holy place by the priest at the great altar. If you want to see a couple evidences of this, Leviticus 1:9, Leviticus 3:5, or a couple verses. You see, when that great altar was hot, and they were putting the sacrifices on it, the smell, the aroma of those sacrifices wafted throughout that entire camp. When I go home, some nights, I'll drive in, and my neighbor, he is cooking up steak or chicken or something on his grill. And I'll tell you what, the smell is so good. I want to go over there and eat. Can you imagine? Every day it was that way around the tabernacle. It was like one big barbecue. They would put on those sacrifices. And they were the smell was incredibly wonderful. And the Bible says it was a sweet-smelling sacrifice for the Lord, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. In Romans 12 and verse 1, we read these words by the Apostle Paul. He said, "I implore you, brethren," or brothers, "by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable service." You see, God needs bodies that are on fire for God. You know, there's a lot of flesh that's just lying around and it stinks. It's putrid to the smell. There are a lot of people who do the work of God in the flesh. They do it for the honor that they'll get. They'll do it for the attention that they get. They love the praises of man. But a person who is a sacrifice, who is willing to put himself on the altar of God, that individual will give off a sweet-smelling sacrifice and savor unto God, that means something to Him, but it will also mean something to everybody else around us. You see, our bodies are Christ's bodies on this earth. Our eyes and our ears are Christ's eyes and ears on this earth. Our feet, our hands are all His feet and hands here on this earth. You know, when the Lord, if the Lord should call you to be a missionary, He requires your body goes, right? You just don't send your spirit over there or wherever you may go. I see the Coons back here who were called to the mission field when they were here on staff. And they just didn't send their spirits. No, they offered themselves a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. Lord, here is my living body to be used in what manner you want it to be used. So they had to get that body to be able to communicate. And so they learned Spanish and they learned the culture, the place where they were to minister. They did all of that in their bodies. They just couldn't send their spirit to some class and say, get educated, come back and tell me what you learned. No, their bodies went everywhere they were supposed to minister. You know, God wants some living sacrifices. And I assure you that if you offer yourself a living sacrifice unto God, it is like a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, an aroma to Him. I was 15 years old when we heard the tragic news that there were 5 missionaries that were martyred down in Ecuador. It appeared in the Life magazine January 30, 1956. Actually, it took place January the 8th. Inside this magazine is the story, several pages long, of what took place down there in Ecuador. It's a story that gripped my heart. I was 15 at the time. I'd been a Christian only 2 years. But when I heard that story, I said, God, I want to be totally dedicated to You, like those people are dedicated to You. I said, Lord, do You want me to give my life for You someday? And I went through the painful struggle of wondering whether I would actually do that or not. If the time came that somebody said, would you give your life for Christ and put a gun to my head? Would I say, yes, I will give my life for Christ? I went through the struggle. And one day I said, God, I will give my life for You. If it is necessary for me to be killed, to be martyred, whatever it is, I'll be glad to do it for You. And it was just like the gun went off in my head when that happened. It was so real to me. But that event stirred my heart. And I said, God, I want to be dedicated to You like those men were dedicated to You. Later, the book Through Gates of Splendor was written by Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of one of the martyrs. And I want you to know, at that time, that book meant more to me than any other book aside from the Bible. I was greatly fascinated by the commitment of this man, Jim Elliot. He was an outstanding athlete. And as a Christian, his commitment ran deep. He let everybody know he was dedicated to Christ. He trained his body to serve. He wasn't just a wrestler. When he was wrestling, he was training his body to serve the Lord. He trained his mind to serve the Lord. He disciplined his life to be deprived of certain pleasures. He just wouldn't do a lot of things that other people would do simply because he said, I want my life to be hardened. I want to be conditioned as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he took his calling to the mission field seriously. He studied the Bible. He actually mastered the Greek language so that he could read it in his devotions. He researched the scriptures and he faithfully wrote a journal. A journal that was probably his greatest gift to us. And in it he wrote these words. I'm sure you've heard the statement before. That man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Elizabeth Elliot. later to be his wife, Elizabeth. They really talked about this matter of not getting married because they didn't want anything to stand in the way of their commitment to Christ and the mission that he had for them. And then finally the day came, they did get married, and they went to the mission field. They went as translators, hoping that they could decipher some language that had never been published before, that they could translate the Bible into a language like that and get the gospel out to people who had never heard. It was Nate Saint. He was a pilot with Missionary Aviation Fellowship. Skilled, incredibly skilled pilot. He could put that plane anywhere he wanted to. And it was Nate Saint who had discovered a village where the Akas lived. Now, these Indians were savage. They killed outsiders as well as their own. For centuries, they were known for killing outsiders. And so they had an ingenious way of dropping gifts to them from the airplane by lowering this basket and circling around it and lowering that basket. And they would drop off gifts for these people. And they were thinking that perhaps they were making progress and they were befriending them so that they could make an actual contact with them. And the day came that they flew that plane. Five men flew in on this sandbar, on this river, just outside of that village. They sat there and they waited, hoping that they could befriend these people. After a radio transmission on the beach at 12:30 p.m., January 8, 1956, they were never heard from again. Authorities later found their plane stripped. And the bodies of these brave men were scattered around the sand and dumped into the river. You know, I've often thought about their sacrifice. Some think that they were fools, educated people. Go down there and just do a careless thing like that? Like Mary, who is criticized for taking this perfume and pouring it on the head and feet of Jesus? It was Judas who said, "Why, you could have taken the money and used it for the poor. What a waste. What a waste." But Mary's act was like an aroma that filled the entire house. And the lives of these five men were like an aroma that has filled the entire world. As I share this story with you, I doubt it, but very few have not heard the story already, about how these men gave their life for Christ. Was it a waste? My wife spoke to Elizabeth Elliott when she was here, spoke at our church a while back. And she said to her, I need to tell you that my husband's life was totally changed by Jim Elliott's testimony. And she looked at her and she said, "You know, I've heard that same thing thousands of times. So many whose lives have been affected by the life of just that one man. He paid the supreme sacrifice. And because of Jim Elliott's death, thousands upon thousands have trusted in Christ." I heard Steve Saint say when he was over in, would you believe, a place called Timbuktu? That's a real place. And he flew in there. He found out that there was a church, a Christian church. He looked up the church, tried to figure out who went there, and there's only one man who went to that church. He talked to him. This is over in Africa. He talked to him. This man somehow heard the gospel, responded to the gospel. But he said, "I almost gave up, but somebody put a book in my hands, Through Gates of Splendor. And I said, if they could do it, I could do it. If they would give their lives for Christ, I could." And Steve said, "Would you like to know that one of those men was my father?" That message has traveled all over the world. And that was back in 56, still making a great impact. Rosine and I went to, at the pastor's request, to a meeting a couple weeks ago. We saw Tom and Kay Hill there. They had a special interest in Elizabeth Elliott because she is a house guest with them often when she comes through town. But the featured speaker was Steve Saint, the son of Nate Saint that I just spoke of. When Steve was 5 or 6 years old, this is when his father was killed, and he said, "Daddy cried because," he said, "the Akas live only 25 minutes by plane from our house, and they don't know Jesus died for them." Do you know that Rachel Saint, that's Steve's aunt, and Elizabeth Elliott with her children, they believed that the mission that these men started out to accomplish should be complete. And they went to that village on their own and befriended those people. These incredible women sat down with them, learned their ways, learned their language, and then began to translate their language so that they would know God's carvings, as they spoke of them. They wanted to know God's carvings and walk His trail. And now Steve, he lives with these people. We see a picture here of Steve with four of the men who murdered these missionaries. They now love Jesus. Their lives are totally changed. This story is so fascinating that Hollywood is now going to produce a picture in the year 2002 entitled Beyond the Gates. You know, when Steve shared his story that day, how God changed the hearts of these cruel and heartless murderers, he asked a little man to come up and stand. His name is called Minkai. He was one of those Aka Indians. And they called him Grandfather. And said, "Would you tell them what Jesus has done for you?" And he gave an incredible testimony of God's grace. He spoke of how they had received God's carvings, and now he too could walk God's trail. And he was anxious for others to learn how to walk God's trail. After the meeting, I thought I'd try to get up there and talk to Steve Saint, in which I was able to. And while we were talking, there stood Minkai beside him. And I reached out my hand to shake him, his hand. But he reached out both of his arms in the very hands that killed those missionaries, embraced me in love as a Christian brother. Wow! What a fragrance. What an aroma. All started with men who were willing to lay their lives down no matter the cost. There would be no fragrance, though, if they hadn't done that. Now, not every one of us is assigned to pay the supreme sacrifice. Only a few do that. There are some, even this week, who have probably paid the supreme sacrifice, who have given their lives for the cause of Christ. There are countries right now where martyrdom is taking place.